And let's just give the Lord some worship. Why don't we just lift our hands to Him and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and refresh us from the day and just prepare our spirits to look into the Word tonight. So come on, let's just bless the Lord. Lift your voice and just give the Lord some glory tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We give you glory, Lord. We give you honor. We give you praise, Lord God. We give you praise, Lord God. We give you thanks, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We lift up your name. We lift up your name. Come on, just speak his name. Speak the name of Jesus. Speak his name. Speak his titles. Speak his titles of worship. Lord, you're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords, Lord God. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the fairest of 10,000, Lord. You're the lily of the valley. Jesus, you're the bright and morning star. We give you glory in this place, Lord God. You deserve the glory and the honor, Lord God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're awesome, Lord God. You're awesome in praises, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, we lift your name up, Lord. We lift your name on high. We exalt you, Lord God. Be exalted in your strength, oh God. We will sing and praise your might. Oh, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified, Lord God. Be magnified. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're a great and mighty King, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here right now. Because Jesus said that wherever two or more are gathered in his name, that he's here. So Jesus, I thank you that you are just walking up and down between these tables tonight, Lord God. Jesus, would you just come by your Spirit? Holy Spirit, would you just refresh the saints of Jesus tonight? Refresh the people of the Lord. We reach out to you, Lord, tonight for strength, Lord, for refreshing. Lord, we choose as an act of our will, Lord, with control over our own spirits tonight. We choose to lay aside all the anxiety and cares of this day. We choose to open our hearts to your Spirit, to open our spiritual ears to your Word tonight, Lord God. We choose to embrace one another in fellowship, and we choose to encourage those who are weary around us tonight and bless each other, Lord God, and lift up each other in the Lord. And we just thank you, Father. Thank you for this opportunity to gather, Lord. Lord, we again invoke your blessing upon this place, Lord God. Lord, it may not be a house that was built for you, but tonight it's a house that was given over to you by us in prayer, Lord. And we thank you for that. And we pray your rich blessing and presence would be in this place, Lord God. That this place would be a kingdom outpost right now, Lord God. So, Father, we thank you and we ask you to also bless the ministry that's going on right now, Lord, across the street. Lord, be with the teenagers, be with the children. Be with the other Bible class tonight, Lord. Be in the nursery, Father God. Just let your Spirit descend in powerful, unusual ways, Lord, on every person who's receiving, every person who's ministering, Father. Lord, anoint Pastor Kevin and anoint John and Cindy as they lead their class. And anoint every leader, Lord God, in Rangers and Missionettes, Father God. Father, would you let this be a season, Lord, not of upheaval, Lord. As we look with our natural eyes, we would say in our congregation, it's a little bit of a season of upheaval. But God, I pray that it would be a season of divine revolution, Lord God, when you would do new things, Lord God, when you would stretch us, Father, when you would prepare us for greater and higher and better things that are coming, Lord God. So Lord, make our hearts soft and pliable before you, Lord God, for these things. And Lord, as we look into your word tonight, God, I pray that your word would just be a fire in us, Lord, and it would be a hammer that shatters the rock and encourage us tonight through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. And there is a little bit of an attendance sheet that's floating around. It's a little bit of a spreadsheet type of thing, so you can check off your name there as that goes around. If you don't see your name, please add it so I can put you on there for the next go around. We're growing a little bit week to week, so I think people decided that it was safe to come back and play. So if you're here with us tonight for the first time or first time in a little bit, we want to say hello and welcome back. We've been recording the teachings every week, so if you go on the website, you can find them there on the Walking with the King page. Also, if you don't subscribe to the podcast, you really should, because then you can listen to them on iTunes or on your phone and what have you. So all of the weekend sermons and all of the midweek stuff that we do here, that's all on the podcast. So if you're not sure how to do that, just shoot me an email. We'll let you know how to do that. Next week, we will have class, but the following week, we will not, because Thanksgiving is coming already. I can't believe it. So we have our Thanksgiving Eve service. You know, something we started doing because we just learned over the years that everybody's absolutely bananas on Wednesday night, right, getting ready for Thanksgiving. So the last couple of years, we've been doing a Thanksgiving Eve service. So that service is on Tuesday, the 25th. And then, obviously, we won't have any classes or programs the rest of the week there for Thanksgiving. So just be aware of that. Want to just thank you in advance. If you can, share with us in an offering tonight. We've brought a basket or bucket, again, as the case may be, over there by the coffee, just to help us defray the cost of what we're doing here. And if you can share with us in that, that would be a blessing. So we thank you for that. We're going to look at Psalm 91 tonight, and this is a familiar one. Somebody was teasing me last week, and they said that when they saw I was doing Psalm 84, they said, well, Pastor Nick must have had a really busy week because he's doing Psalm 84. But so whoever thought that may think it again because we're doing Psalm 91. But I did look at it a little bit, even though we know it well. So I'm just kidding, and that person knows who they are, and it's a joke, so it's okay. But I'm going to read Psalm. They're going to get me later. But Psalm 91, and let me read it to you. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Now notice, as we have a few times, the voice has shifted here. This is the Lord answering back. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I promise you a more obscure psalm next week. But this is a favorite psalm of many people. It's a wonderful song, obviously, of God's care for his children. And the author is unknown, but Moses and David have been suggested. Now, what I have read is that the rabbis, when there was a psalm that was, let's say, anonymous, if there was a psalm that was unattributed to somebody, that they would credit that psalm to the last previously named author. in the book. So if you have an anonymous psalm, what you have to do is you have to go back, flip backwards in the psalms, and find the last psalm that had somebody's name on it. And supposedly, according to the rabbis, that will tell you who is the author of the psalm. And if we do that with this particular psalm, we don't have far to go, because Psalm 90, right before it, is written by Moses. That's a wonderful psalm that starts and says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." So, in the Jewish point of view, the Jewish people then would probably say that Moses actually wrote this psalm, not David, but we can fight about that later if you want. We'll choose sides. But the writer presents God as a strong protector in a variety of circumstances here, including battle and plague. And certainly, I think either Moses or David learned through long experience that the Lord could both, through natural means and supernatural means, right, protect his people from all of those things. So it is mostly a series of declarations of faith. It's a series of faith declarations concerning how God is going to guard the believer. So towards the end, again, you notice that change of speaker, because God begins to speak himself prophetically of what he's going to do for the person who loves him and trusts in him. And really, you know, I'm sure that this was considered to be one of the greatest psalms. And let's just go through it verse by verse. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." What a line. The word "he" obviously doesn't refer there to just one person, but it refers to everybody who dwells there, who chooses to dwell there. The secret place there that's being talked about, just as we saw, remember we looked at Psalm 27, and we talked about that pavilion or that secret place. It doesn't mean a secret hiding place like David would hide in the caves in the desert, but it really refers to the innermost chamber of a person's home. We said that this is part of the private living area of a person's home that really only their relatives or their close friends would get invited to go back to. It means having the closest fellowship with a person because you have been admitted to the private areas of their dwelling. And that's the concept that God's talking about there. So if we look at this, if we like to look at these things sometimes through the grid of the temple, it would mean that this person is secreted away in the Holy of Holies with God. Now, this is really an invitation and a challenge to us because it shows us the possibility, right? It lays out, presents to us the possibility that we can live with that level of closeness to the Lord. How many of you have ever heard that little saying that says, "You are as close to God right now as you've chosen to be"?
Yes.
Oof, that's an encouragement, but it's also a little bit scary, isn't it? That my level of closeness to Christ right now is determined, has been determined for me by the choices that I've made to move in his direction. And you know, in mentoring people, I like to ask people, say, "What have you done this week? What have you done in the past week to get closer to Jesus?" But this is a challenge and an invitation to us because it shows us that this is possible to live this way, living in the family room of the king's palace. Listen, don't get me wrong. I'm happy to even have a lawn chair out there in the back, right? You know, it's just like, try not to spray the grass on me when the lawnmower comes by, and that's fine because at least I'm on the king's palace. But you have the possibility and the invitation from God to live at such a higher, a deeper level of intimacy, right? Jesus had a circle of 120. He had a circle of 70. He had a circle of 12. He had a circle of 3. And he also had that circle of 1 who was the person that could kind of lean on him and hear the secret. So what circle do you want to be in? I would like to be in that circle, which is not even a circle, because I can listen to him and I can hear his heartbeat and be able to ask him and be able to get responses from him that nobody else is getting. "Lord, who is it? Lord," and talk to him that way. And so we need to ask him for that. Say, "Oh, Lord, that I might live in that secret place, in the inner chambers of the palace of the Lord." and abide there. See, that word abiding means, it's kind of an old-fashioned word in English, right? We don't really use the word abide. So you don't call your friend and say, oh, well, if you're in town, why don't you abide with me a couple of nights? I'll say, what? So, but you know, it means to lodge. It means where somebody's going to pass the night, or symbolically, metaphorically, to stay longer, to stay permanently. So Jesus said, you know, abide in me and I abide in you. So if a person dwells in that chamber, in that secret place, the psalmist is saying, if you abide there, you will remain under the shadow of the Almighty. That's a beautiful phrase. And really, it's almost a little bit... I know the language is so majestic, we don't get the sense in which this is meant to be actually a little bit cute, because it is meant to remind us of mother birds and how they warm and guard their young. This is actually a common picture that we see of God in the scripture. We've already seen it once, and Jesus himself said that he wanted to gather the people and gather Jerusalem under his wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks. So it's a beautiful picture of God, and in that place of safety, in that place of comfort, we can hear and we can feel the heartbeat of love that God has for us. And so it's a beautiful image. Now, this is interesting because that's a very soft, if you will, and maternal image, right? But it is necessary for us at the same time, if we can do it, to remember that the person that we're speaking about as this tender mothering figure is also called the Most High. Mm-hmm. And he's called the Almighty. Hebrew, that's a word there that I know many of you have heard. It's the word Shaddai. It's the name of God. It's a name of God in the Old Testament, which means that he is the all-powerful one. So Almighty, again, it's another old-fashioned word. We don't use anymore, but it means the one who has all might. He is the all-powerful one. There is nothing that our God cannot do. And so we need to be comforted and encouraged and cheered on by the fact that it is his shadow we're resting. And whose shadow am I under? I am under the shadow of the one who is almighty, who is all powerful. And it's his shadow that he is actually inviting you and me to come and live under and rest under and feel the security. Your security is based on who is securing you. So that's what we've got to focus on there. Verse 2, I love this. He says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. And here the psalmist is teaching us something very powerful. If you don't get anything else out of tonight other than a nice cookie, take this away from it, that the psalmist, they weren't pink, but they're all right. The psalmist is teaching us the value of speaking the word of God aloud to ourselves, especially the promises of God and those other passages that will build up your confidence and build up your faith in him. The saints of old, right, were encouraged to meditate day and night in the word of God, which, you know, we've talked about a couple of times here already in this class. And as we've seen before, that ancient form of meditation was something that was done verbally and not just mentally. Sometimes, all right, let's really get down to it. Sometimes we have to stir ourselves up to speak the word of God because we don't always feel like it, right? Sometimes the question is, you know, preach today, how many of you are having a bad day here, right? But sometimes it's like, how many of you are having a lousy decade? Could we be a little more honest? Sometimes we don't always feel like speaking the word of God. We have to stir ourselves up sometimes to do it. Our flesh becomes weak. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And our souls also can also be overwhelmed. That is a reality, you know. Everybody's fine, right? You ask, how are you today? I'm fine, you know. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm all right. Like, if somebody's had the worst day ever, I'm hanging in there. Right? That's when you know it's really bad. You know? So, that's your cue to leave and get another cookie, because if you stay, you're going to have to hear about why the person is just hanging in there, right? So we're all liars in that sense. But our souls can be overwhelmed. Jesus said, my soul, here's a negative confession for you. Jesus said, my soul is crushed with grief even to the point of death. So sometimes our hearts are simply overwhelmed with life. And so we have to say with David or the psalmist, we have to choose to say, I will say of the Lord.
I will.
Yes. And that's not being phony. It's not pretending, you know, that your situation has changed when it hasn't changed. It is a choice. We have to make that choice even when we don't feel like it, to make a declaration of faith that talks about, excuse me, and gets us to think and reflect about, once again, who God is. We have to choose to speak the word of the Lord and say who God is, if only for our own benefit. I will say of the Lord. You may not say of the Lord, but I will say of the Lord. He's my refuge. So if you don't know where else to start to encourage yourself, and David, of course, was the master of that, then start there. Take that verse and just start there. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. How about God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble? How about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? When we do that, we'll experience what David and some of those others experienced. We will experience a fresh release of faith in our own hearts. You will once again have a sense that God is fighting for you and that everything is going to be all right. God never said everything's going to be fun. Yay, amen. But he did say that he's going to make all things work together for good, and it's going to be all right even if it's not fun today. I wasn't expecting to preach. I was expecting to teach. And he says that God is his refuge and his fortress, and he reminds himself of that. And as he does, he once again feels the security of the Lord. He has strong confidence that the Lord, and no one else, notice, is his refuge or his shelter and his fortress, which means a castle. You know, he also declares that he is my God, meaning that aside from loving God for his blessings, and aside from wanting to get that protection of God operating his life, he also has a personal devotion to God. There's relationship to him. And he's going to trust him despite any and all circumstances. It goes on in verse 3, says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the calamitous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So the image in verse 3 is simply that is simply an image of a simple little device used to catch birds. Here again with the what's with the birds? So here again is a bird. And the fowler, what is the fowler? Fowler is simply an old-fashioned word that we don't use too much anymore, but it just means somebody who is trapping or hunting for birds. That's all that it means. So in several places in the scriptures, you have the picture of a fowler, of a bird hunter or trapper, and that picture is used usually to express the idea of your soul being in danger because of deceptive enemies. So there is that other psalm, some of you may know this, says, my soul has escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare has broken, and we have escaped. Our hope is in the name, our trust is in the name of the Lord. So throughout his word and through his supernatural deliverances, God will keep you from being deceived by men and by the devil. Talks about plague in this little section, and pestilence or plague was greatly feared by ancient people, and obviously without modern sanitation and medicine and things, thousands of people obviously died from illnesses that were known to have simple cures. That deliverance obviously could be natural or supernatural, and godliness was also a help in that regard because it would keep people from a variety of health problems. But God is once again presented here as a protector under the symbolism now of a powerful bird, not a mothering bird, but as a powerful bird that could tear its enemies. So he says, under his wings you will trust. He says you're going to be covered with his feathers. That means being entwined or being fenced in. It's a really a beautiful picture, again, of you as the baby bird, and you're being protected by this powerful bird, entwined. You're kind of lost in the feathers. Nobody can get at you. He also says that the truth of God is a shield and a buckler. So you have two different kinds of shields or devices being talked about here. The shield is a very large protective covering. So when you see these Bible movies and the Romans are marching and they're all behind this giant, that's the shield that's talking about. It's large enough that it could really cover a person. And the buckler was a small shield that was usually strapped to somebody's arm, and it could be used, you know, offensively to whack somebody as well as defensively. So in this way, you could deflect a variety of incoming weapons. And so that kind of reminds us of what Paul says in the New Testament, that with the shield of faith, you can quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that is a beautiful picture of the Word of God, because knowing the truth of the Word of God, it is a defense to those attacks of doubt and discouragement and despair that come against your soul. The Word of God is what we need to restore our soul, because discouragement, despair is going to come at every single one of us. It is just part of being a human being, that you're going to wake up someday, and that day, particular day, not everything is going to go your way. This is life, right? So see, very realistic Bible teaching we do in this church. So you need the Word of God to swat away those arrows of discouragement. He goes on in verse 5, "You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes, that lays waste at noonday." So these are all just pictures of dire circumstances for the believer, whether it's something literal or symbolic. Terror by night could mean enemy attacks. It could mean something demonic as well. You know, we're not really afraid of the dark nowadays, because we can make light. So we don't really have a concept. Has anybody ever been in a really dark place, like maybe on a missions trip, you've been far away from civilization, from electricity, and it's really dark? Terror by night was a common thing, certainly in the ancient world. The night was so much more dangerous. People just didn't do anything at night. Why? Because of injury. You can trip over things. We don't worry about that. We have flashlights. We have lights everywhere. We have so many lights you can't even see the sky anymore, yes, right? Sir. So,
I think of a cave. I know my wife and I before. We went to those caverns. You go way down low, and a tour guide brings you, and a little light on. But say, okay, now I'm going to turn the light off, and it's just black.
Yeah.
Right, like that.
Yep. I've been in that. It is amazing. It's so dark you can feel it. It's like you don't even exist. But there was the risk of fire, risk of crime, animal attacks, all kinds of things. And as Christians, we face spiritual enemies as well, and they are not affected by light or darkness. Mm-hmm. And God promises us to keep us from the terror by night. Fear is not of God. Mm-hmm. Fear is not of God. I'm not talking about being ridiculous, you know, in terms of tempting the Lord by foolish behavior. But this type of fear that he's talking about is not of God. God wants to break fear, the grip of fear, off the hearts of his people, whether it's fear of the demonic realm or fear of anything, really. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." And then he gave that authority to the church. James says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We need to have something in us again, that kind of spirit that I think of the story of Martin Luther when he woke up and he saw the devil and he looked at him, he said, "Oh, it's you." And he turned around and went back to sleep. You know, we need to develop a little bit more of that type of outlook. The arrow by day that he talks about in verse 5 is an obvious reference to warfare. And he mentions there because warfare was typically conducted during the day. You know, they didn't have too many night vision goggles in King David's time. But the psalmist is saying here really is that God's got you. God can protect you night and day, 24/7, as we would say nowadays. He is your round-the-clock alarm and protection service. Not only does he give you free installation of the Holy Spirit, but there's no monthly charge. And you know, if you read the stories, if you read the histories of the kings and such, you see that God did many amazing deliverances and rescues in battles. Sometimes the battles had to be fought. Sometimes there were real men out there with swords and whatnot going toe-to-toe. And sometimes God did it supernaturally, caused the enemies to flee, caused them to wipe out each other, who knows why, through some crazy impulse that they were discerning that came from the Lord. So, but not always. But regardless of the way that the deliverance came, you can go back and you can see dozens of examples where God delivered his people from those things. There's also pestilence that walks in darkness. And it's just said plague was always a big fear in the ancient world. I think it's making somewhat of a comeback. But, you know, Jesus said, if we drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm us. God can give you, certainly when you're on his errand, when you're on his mission, God can give you supernatural protection from those kinds of things. And then he talks about destruction at noonday. And that really means anything that hurts or cuts people off, like a war, a natural disaster of any sort. And there's so many amazing testimonies of how God saved people miraculously through different things, through earthquakes, even in 9/11. Some of you heard some of those testimonies and things. He says in verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. So that refers to pestilences that move very quickly, but also refers to warfare too. The word 1,000 is a definite number in Hebrew, very specific definite number. But the idea of 10,000 that they had was an indefinite number. They would use that number to mean anything big. You know how we would kind of fooling around in English say a zillion, you know, something like that, when we just want to describe some impossibly big quantity. That really is how they would have used that word. In ancient peoples, the Greeks, the Romans, they did the same thing. When they said 10,000, they didn't necessarily mean 10,000. They meant an enormous number which I cannot count. So really what he's saying there is 1,000 will fall at your side, and doesn't matter how many there are really coming at you at your right hand, because they're not going to be able to get to you. When that host of the enemy is coming at you, he's saying you're going to be the last man standing on the field. And he gives you the promise there of seeing the reward of the wicked. In other words, you're going to see God executing his judgment, plaguing the wicked rather than plaguing you while you survive. Some people have suggested that David actually wrote this psalm during a plague. I'm not crazy about that, because I don't think he would necessarily be referring to the people of Israel as the wicked, because those are the folks that were falling all around him. So I tend to think that he's referring to those times when it feels like hell has just unleashed its full load on you. Have you had a day or a decade maybe like that? So, you know, where every demon of hell has been given his to-do list for the week, and you're right at the top of it, right? So he says here, when that happens, it will not come near you. That enemy host will not be able to overcome you. This is the Gloria Gaynor anointing. I will survive. Amen. You know, once a week I have that moment where I say, I can't believe I just said that. Everybody's writing it down now. I'm going to see that on Facebook later. I know. Verse 9, moving on. It says, because you've made the Lord, this is deep, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. So in this passage, the psalmist he continues to encourage other people about the benefits of loving God and making God their refuge. The idea, of course, is that we are to take God as our true dwelling place, and this provides divine protection for us. So David is saying, or Moses is saying, I've made the Lord my refuge, the Lord, and he uses God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. So in your Bibles, if you don't know many translations, when you see that word Lord in capital letters, it doesn't mean the ordinary word for Lord or Master, which is Adonai. But when you see that in capital letters, usually it is a reference to God's personal name, his personal covenant name in Hebrew, the Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh, the Yahweh name. So in other words, David wants you to know that he is the God that has revealed himself to me personally. and I am in a covenant relationship with Him. I know Him as more than just the Creator, just the person who made everything. I know Him in a personal way, and I know His name, just like He knows my name. And then he goes on to say, I've already made the Lord my refuge, and I've experienced His covenant protection. And now David says, because you have also made Him your dwelling place, calamity will not come upon you, and evil will not come upon your dwelling. In verse 12, he's going to explain now in another famous, very famous line, how it is one way that God will deliver us from these evils. It says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Wow. Well, that was, of course, famously misused by Satan when he was tempting Jesus. But obviously we know that not only does God have the direct ability himself to rescue you through his divine power, but he, of course, has created an innumerable army of angels that serve us as ministering spirits. So in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, aren't they all ministering spirits who have been sent forth to minister for us who will be the heirs of salvation? So, you know, sometimes we can feel a little bit alone, a little bit unsafe in the world, right? Even though we do know God. And when that happens, you ought to go back and read some of the stories of people who were ministered to, who were protected and delivered by angels in the Bible. So we've got, I don't know the exact number, but I know there's a good 300 plus references to angels ministering to people. So you could just, off the top of our heads, we could probably think of so many people in Scripture who were delivered that way. Hagar and Jacob, Elijah, Daniel, Peter, the entire nation of Israel really was protected day and night for years by God's angelic presence. They were all delivered by God, but through him using the means of his angels. Now, of course, we don't worship them. We don't pray to them. We don't hang out and talk with them, you know. We don't try to engage them in conversation. But we can certainly ask God to send them. We can ask God to help us through their ministry. They don't belong to us. It might be your guardian angel, but that's his job. It doesn't mean that you own him or that you can boss him around. And listen, I just mentioned that because I've heard Christian people say some very strange things, and they talk about dispatching their angels and all this and that. That is not found in the Bible. Okay? They are his angels. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels. And it says that they excel in strength. And the other thing it says about them there is that they hearken to his voice. They don't hearken to your voice, but it is okay, I believe, to certainly ask God for the help of angelic ministry. And sometimes we need it. So, but go through the proper channels. Verse 13 says, you shall tread upon the lion and the adder. Might have copied this different versions here. My apologies. I've got a little different in mind. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, or the serpent word there is dragon also. So this is a picture of victory and conquest in both the natural and the supernatural arena. Nations in the Old Testament, nations were often represented as beasts. If you were with us in the end times classes we did over the last year, you know that that in visions, nations were often represented as beasts, especially when talking about in prophecy, nations that opposed the people of God, that opposed Israel. So there could be actually a prophetic symbolism here, that God is encouraging us that we're going to overcome those enemies of God and overcome those Antichrist-type nations. So if you think of the book of Daniel, Revelation, you'll remember that the Gentile nations were pictured as wild beasts and that Satan himself was portrayed as a dragon. Young lions were strong and obviously very hungry, and adders or whatever cobra is there can mean poisonous snakes. Now, the dragon word in Hebrew is a kind of a catch-all word. It can mean serpents, especially large, deadly serpents. Did you see this guy that let himself get swallowed by an anaconda the other day? It's like, I think he must have been infected with that virus that they said makes you stupid. I don't know. But anyway, That word dragon is a word that can mean serpents, it can mean whales, and it means dragons. And that's biblically symbolic, as we said, of the devil and also people that he empowers to attack God's people and plan. But aren't you glad that Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." Thank God for that. Thank God for the authority of the Lord. So in verse 14, he starts to wrap it up there, and he says, "Because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." So this is really a beautiful ending, and it reveals God's intention to us to deliver us. God's intention is to deliver us not merely because we're in some kind of a contract with God. Thank God that we're in a covenant relationship with God and that God has committed himself to our defense and our help. So yes, I absolutely believe that. But this reveals to me that God's true intention is to deliver us because we have set our love on him.
Yes.
And that's a very different matter. You can notice here, as I said at the beginning, you can notice rather easily that the speaker, the voice of the speaker has shifted, and it's now God who is speaking to us directly. David or Moses, whoever it is speaking for God in the first person, as though he were God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is a pattern that we can see in a number of different Psalms. But this concept of setting your love upon God is an interesting concept. It's a beautiful concept, and it shows us that our love, the affections of our heart, must be set on an object. And you will do that, whether you make a choice to do that or not. The affections of your heart will, for each and every one of us, will be set on something. Mm-hmm. It's our choice. It's our decision. And it's also our responsibility to decide where we are going to place the affections of our heart. That is a very fearful responsibility. You are responsible for what you set your heart upon. And we need to pursue God ardently and not merely love God at a distance or half-heartedly or out of obligation. And we need to commit ourselves afresh, really, to making God our chief passion and our chief delight. What did Jesus say was the first and greatest commandment? Right? Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." That's the greatest commandment. And how often we miss that. And if it's the first and greatest, then it must be the one that God considers the most important. Right? We have a tendency, you know, there's a million lawyers in this country, so we have a tendency to focus on laws and rules and regulations. And God says, "Well, the greatest commandment is, how are you doing at loving me?" Mm-hmm. That's astounding, because it really clashes with what our concept of God is. Right? I think all of us, it's natural, I think, for our parents or other people in authority to do this when we're little, but we think of God as like, well, you better behave. You know, God is watching you, right? So you better behave. You know, you're living under the eyes of God and all of those things. And understand the need for holiness, but we need to allow it to revolutionize our thinking that the commandment that Jesus said is the greatest is that you love him with all your heart. That could revolutionize our thinking if we let it. Now, we're not going to be able to do that perfectly just because of what we are for the time being, but he will be pleased. It gives him pleasure when he sees us moving in that direction, when he sees us moving in the direction of loving him and of wanting to do that. We can go to him and say, "Lord, would you help me today? Would you help me to love you first? Would you help me to love you with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength?" We can pray better on some of these things if we pray differently. If Jesus said that's the greatest and most important, then we've got to direct more of our thinking and more of our examination of ourself towards those ideas. So, Lord, would you help me? Lord, I know I'm going to blow it, but would you help me to love you with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength? The final verses here are really wonderful. I think the psalmist was probably blowing his mind when he received this, because there's just wonderful catch-all promises here. It's almost like God was saying, in case I missed anything in the first 15 verses, here's how I'm going to bless you if you dwell in my presence. Look at how wonderful those blessings are there in verse 15 and 16, right? Answered prayer is in there. The blessing of answered prayer. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. That's pretty good. That's a good God's presence in trouble. I will be with him in trouble, he says, and I will deliver him. A beautiful catch-all promise. And there's honor from God. God says, I will honor him. Imagine that. God wants to honor you because you honored him. I mean, that is astounding. You know, if I were 22 instead of 52, I would say, that's ridiculous. And it is. Can you imagine God who makes all things, who, the Bible says, humbles himself just to look at the things that he's made. And he's saying, because you've set your love on me, I'm going to honor you. It means he's going to exalt you. He's going to promote you. He's going to cause you to be seen as a person of honor in front of others who don't honor him. He says, long life. I believe that if we live a life unto the Lord, he will certainly choose the time of our departure to be with him. And I love the promise of long life. There are a few places in the scripture where it talks about how we can live longer and live out the full measure of our days so that we can be a blessing to our generation. That was the wonderful testimony that the Bible gave of David, right? That he served the purposes of God in his generation. That's awesome. That means he hit it. He hit every nail that he was supposed to hit. Doesn't mean he was a perfect man, but he hit the target. He did what he was supposed to do. We're here in this generation. So are we really going to hit it? Are we going to hit the target of serving the purposes of God? You can do great things and that they won't be the things that God cares about in this generation. Wow. But if we align ourselves with and ally ourselves to God, we can be used of God to be working on the things that he is most concerned about at this moment and serve the purposes of God for our generation. And then when he's done with us, we can be done and we can be released. But as I said, things like this, here's a promise of long life. If you set your heart on God, there's a promise of long life. There's a promise of long life for people who pursue wisdom, for people who honor their mothers and fathers. And, trust God for those things. Trust God for those things. Moses didn't even get started, until he was almost too old for prime time on Friday mornings, and he was just getting started. You got to tell more people to come to that, by the way, because it's really good. You don't have to think. Marianne's back there. She helps us run that. You don't have to be 85 to go. All right, so that's my free commercial there for prime time. But I would love to be like Moses. I would love to be like Moses. So if I have a Moses mentality, and I'm 52, I'm only half done. Maybe only 40% done. Let's have that mentality. And realistically, are we all going to live to be 120? No, of course not. But let's have the mentality that God is still capable of using us. Until we really can't be used anymore. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Let's have the mentality that we're not done until he really says I'm done and keep doing. You've heard preachers say there's no retirement in the Bible. And I really believe that's true. And he says, I will show him my salvation. God, that's how God kind of puts the cherry in here. With long life, I will satisfy him. In other words, not just a long life that's miserable, but a long life that's good, and I will show him my salvation. In other words, God's going to show you in the fullest sense of the word what it means to experience his victory, his definition of victory and prosperity and a good life in all things. God says, if you set your heart on me, I will show you the true meaning of what my salvation is. And even with the bumps in life that we all experience, you're going to know the blessing of what it is to really be belong to him and to have been adopted by him. So I guess what I could say is if you only, I know we're all reading the Psalms, right, together for our homework. And if you only get to memorize one Psalm this month, maybe make it your best effort to memorize this. It's only 16 verses. It'd be good practice, but it will build your faith. And I think if you do, I think you're going to reap some lifelong blessings out of getting into this. You know, I really find when I did this, I've told you a couple of times that I went through the Psalms verse by verse with the primetime crew, and it took 5 years. But, you know, the Lord challenged me about this thing of familiarity, because I could look at some of these Psalms. Oh, I know Psalm 23. Oh, I know Psalm 91. I know Psalm 103. I play 6 different songs from Psalm 103, whatever. But, you know, let the Lord speak to you with fresh eyes, and, you know, and you listen with fresh ears, because there's so much in all of these things, even the most familiar things that you've heard since you were a child. If you were raised in church and you heard Psalm 91, we haven't, any of us, extracted. See, the Bible says that the riches of Christ are inexhaustible. He's a gold mine that never stops producing. And so I really want to challenge you, before you read any of these Psalms, as you do your homework, go through and keep praying, keep asking the Holy Spirit to give you the personal revelation that is just for you out of those Psalms. So what's our takeaway there? All of these things come to us because we have set our love upon God, and because we dwell, that means when we're doing that, that means that we have chosen to live, and we are living in the secret place, in the family room of the king's palace, on the sofa with Jesus, having heart-to-heart fellowship with him. And because of that, we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So if we make that our aim, we are, each and every one of us, going to experience the favor of God that we see that the psalmist learned about here and that God personally encouraged him with. So encourage yourself with this psalm this week, and that's what I wanted to share. So praise the Lord. Well, why don't we stand, and I believe that the Lord wants to touch some people in healing tonight.